Church, look with me in Genesis tonight, please. My wife and I we always look forward to coming here. Thank you so much to the families that had us over to eat. And you know, like sometimes evangelists blow in, blow up, and blow out. And that's really not fun. What's enjoyable is to get to meet people and to sit across the table and talk and find out what's going on in their life and what's the Lord doing and the challenges and stuff. Usually you wouldn't look at this as an evangelistic crusade. If you looked at it as anything, it might be like a revival. You think about it. When you redo something, it means you did it, but what? You kind of redo it again. So a revival is something you've been vived, but maybe you just need another little revive, a little shot in the arm, see? How does the body work together? Now, I hope you realize this, that the church, I should say it this way, the nation will only function as well and as effective as the church is functioning. And the church will only function as well as the individual family structures are functioning. So it really is all about this. Once you can understand how to get along better as a family, then your church will just automatically come together in great harmony, which then will influence the whole entire community. So tonight, our last thing, I want to take a look at Genesis. It's just absolutely been great being here with you. Once again, thank you for your good hospitality and your kindness and the hatchers in that little place. How many of you ever been inside their little house? It's just really, really nice. Just makes you kind of feel like you're home away from home. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 2. Let me start here in verse 7. So here was God's plan. The Bible says, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Now, it is interesting, as you keep reading and skip over to verse 18, so God supernaturally made this man called Adam. And by the way, what does the word Adam mean? Dirt. Adam means clay or dirt. So he actually made him out of the dirt, formed him in fashion, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he actually became a living soul. He could think and he could feel, he could make choices. And then the Bible says something very interesting in verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. And I will make him and help meet for him." You might notice my voice is going a little bit here. The Hebrew word for help meet is, in our vernacular today, a second self. When you look at yourself in the mirror, you're actually looking at a mirror image. A help meet is really designed to be a second self. It complements, it reflects how you really are. See, when God created Adam, he knew that Adam wasn't really finished. Adam by himself was not really finished. And that's why God said, okay, now this is not good that Adam's alone. Now, God knew that to begin with. You see what I'm saying? And then look at the next verse, here in verse 19. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. How would you like to have a homework assignment like that? I really believe God created Adam perfect. I believe he had a photographic memory and total recall. So anything Adam learned, he always had. He could remember it. He could bring it back. And by the way, who was his teacher? God. See? Marvelous. And so the first, to show you how brilliant he really was, then God gave him this homework assignment. He said, now I want you to name all of the animals, everything I've created. And Adam just began to name these things off. And God was so pleased, he gave him an A on the whole thing. Thank you very much. Gave him an A on that assignment. And the Bible says that whatever Adam named him, that God was pleased, and that was the name thereof. That's pretty amazing when you think about it. Now then, look down here in verse 20. Have you been drinking water long? No, not really. Sorry, you were looking down. You missed that. I just got baptized up front here. Anyway, verse 20. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. God's great plan in life is balance. And so he created Adam, and Adam wasn't really finished. You know, in school one time, I grew up in public school, lost home. One of my teachers got so irritated with me, wasn't necessarily a good student, got so irritated, one time she just said, kind of out of anger, just frustration, I guess I should say, she said, you know what, Tommy? If you had half a brain, you'd be dangerous. And really, she didn't realize how biblical, as a lost public school teacher, she was. Because when God created Adam, he said, basically, you're not really finished. You're really missing something here. You're missing a second self. You're missing a helpmeet. Son, you're not going to get to be there, get there by, on your own. You're going to need somebody to help you get there. And I think sometimes, now listen to me, we forget that. How many of you know that men and women are different? Oh, my word, isn't that the truth? Now, and in our marriages, we tend to fight and struggle about who's right and who's wrong, see? But if you'll see tonight that God created us to really need each other, I personally believe that God's plan was, the commandment was to go and replenish the earth. It's God's plan. You think about it, probably 98 or 9% of the people on planet earth will follow that commandment that God gave and get married. I do believe that God will call some people to a life of singleness. And actually, Matthew chapter 19 gives three classifications of single people. But if God calls you to be single and not get married, he will give you the grace to balance you out, and you can cover and handle everything that he calls you to do. But most of us, it will be a matter of obeying the first commandment, and that is to go and replenish the earth. So here's an interesting thing. With that in mind, I want you to look with me here in Genesis chapter 1 for a second. Genesis chapter 1, look with me in verse 24. This is when God was creating everything. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle, and creeping thing, and the beast of the earth after his kind, and so it was. Verse 25, and God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. See, the first principle is that everything reproduces after its kind. So, God created Adam. He wasn't complete. He wasn't finished. And you'll see in a minute, I think Adam kind of had half a brain. And Adam needed another half of the brain to have a whole brain. How many know what I'm talking about? So that's why my school teacher, I think, was very accurate. If you had half a brain, you'd be dangerous. So God puts two people together, half-brain people, See, now you're saying, oh, yeah, you met my husband. Yeah, okay, now you're talking. Puts two half-brained people together to make a whole brain, if you hear what I'm saying. This will make more sense in a minute. But what he wants us to do is to realize that everything reproduces after its own kind. Cattle, two cows reproduce cattle. Two horses reproduce horses. Do you realize that in your family structure, you're actually reproducing after your own kind? We were driving along one day reading the Bible, and you know how one verse will just cause you to kind of stop reading, and my wife was thinking, and I was thinking, and she said, honey, you know, isn't it interesting, now catch this, that God gives every little kid growing up one free language. See, think about it. They never have to go to school to learn English. They're growing up, and pretty soon they start saying, mama, dada. And pretty soon, they've got all these words even before they go to school and learn how to diagram and what an adverb is and adjective. See, God gives you one free language ethnically. But here's what you got to keep in mind. When you're growing up, depending on how your everything's reproducing after its own kind, you also teach those children an emotional language. As you're growing up and you're learning how to work your way through life and the issues and the difficulties and the problems of life, you're actually teaching them how to speak an emotional language. Now, as we travel around, we get into different people's homes. They're very kind to open up their home and have us over for dinner. One home we were in, the whole family was kind of a family of yellers. You ever seen a family like that? I mean, we sat around the table, and it was just kind of close to a free-for-all. And everybody was kind of, you know, all the children's stuff, everybody was talking at a high pitch. Pass me those mashed potatoes over there. Boys, get your feet off the table. I told you about that. See, and stuff like that. And it's almost, before long, if you're not used to that, I was kind of worn out. You know, I'm thinking, this is the hardest time I've had eating spaghetti in a long time. I was just kind of emotionally drained. Because, see, I wasn't used to that. You know what I mean? Now, some people, but see, everybody, everything reproduces after its own kind. Adam and Eve actually reproduced it emotionally after their own kind. Yes, they reproduced physically, but that's kind of the easy thing to do. You hear what I'm saying? It's reproducing emotionally. We were in another house, And the people were so quiet. You know, I kept thinking, you know, I sat there and everything was quiet now. And I said, you know, do I have bad breath? I mean, you know, I think I put on deodorant. And we sat around the table and I tried to get a conversation going. I said, so where do you work? At the Ford Motor Company. Oh, okay, good. What do you do there? We make cars. Oh, okay. I mean, I just couldn't get anything going. You know what I'm talking about? Now, here, see, you may be raised in a family of yellers, or maybe you were raised in a family of stuffers. You never really communicated. Something bothered you, you just had to swallow hard and stuff it. And you never was able to sit around the table and talk out things. See, now, here's what I'm saying. It's one of the first principles here, that everything reproduces after its own kind. Now, it might not be the Bible kind, and that's why when you get saved, it's kind of hard when you get saved. You have to turn everything around, and you have to start learning a whole new set of values. How many of you know what I'm talking about? A whole new language about things, see? But that's okay. That's part of it. Everything reproduces after its own kind. It's just a biblical truth. And then I would say this to you. When you were growing up, you know, all marriage problems are caused by just two things. All marriage problems are just caused by two things. One is differences. See, if you don't understand spiritual gifts, then you're just going to look at your spouse as one weird dude. What is his problem? If you don't understand personalities, and why you keep clashing with that one little kid all the time, then you see what I'm saying? And the Bible says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. All marriage problems are caused by two things. Differences. If you don't understand the differences, it's just going to cause a problem. How many understand what I'm saying? And then the second one thing, differences and damages. If you're growing up in one of those stuffer homes where you never could sit around the table and talk about it, you just had to get, you had to stuff it on the inside. You'd ask your mom and dad a question and they would shut you down or make you feel stupid, and you could, you know, see what I'm saying? Then here's what happened. It's kind of almost like you get a bruise on your heart. And you learn how to stuff it, or you learn how to yell, or you feel the rejection. Now catch this. Then you grow up and you get married, and you bring that bruise into your marriage. And it looks like things are going great in your marriage for a while, and then what happens, unknowing to each other, you start touching the other person's emotional bruise. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And you know it's true, because, even now, you know, men and women are different. So one of you, whenever you start having an argument, maybe because of the family thing that you came from or the way you're wired, and there's an argument, you know, you get loud and you, a lot of words, and slam a door and stuff like that, and a lot of flamboyant things. And the other one, just standing there. They're watching the show. They don't say anything. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And pretty soon, guess what they do? They just turn around, walk out. Go get in the old truck and drive off. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So when you get married, marriage problems are just caused by two things. Differences. That's why we spent so much time this week. You need to know the differences. You need to know what spiritual gifts are and what yours is. You really need to know the spiritual gift of the people in your family, especially your spouse. It's really good to know the spiritual gift of your pastor. Look, pastors are just human beings. Do human beings make mistakes? Absolutely, we all do. Now, you're going to make a huge mistake if you put a pastor too high up on the pedestal. You should let him be a human being, doing the calling that God's asked him to do, but you keep Jesus up on the pedestal. See what I mean? Say, well, I think our pastor's getting a little closer to looking like Jesus, but he's not there yet. But who is? None of us are. See, now I'm saying to you, the reason you have a problem in a church is because of differences and damages. How many times do you see somebody come to church and right away they get irritated at the pastor because the church they were in before, the pastor hurt them or did something that they felt wronged them? See, now look, if you don't get that bruise healed, guess what? You're going to take that bruise with you into another church. The pastor might say one little thing that reminds you of the hurt that you received in the last church. Boom! Then all of a sudden, you know, it's like an amplifying machine. How many understand what I'm talking about here? See, now that's how it works. Then what happens in marriage? You know, the honeymoon is over. You really were close, and then you start touching each other's bruises that you had before you got married, and pretty soon there's a breach in the relationship. So there's certain things you don't talk about. Certain things you can't say. Don't go there. Don't go there. It's like walking around on eggshells. Have you ever heard that little expression? Are you hearing what I'm saying? So here's what I'm saying. Everything reproduces after its own kind. So the problems you're having in your marriages is usually because it's unsolved issues that you brought into your marriage when you were a kid growing up. You had a dad that you couldn't trust. You saw what he did to your mom. Well, then when you get married, guess what? You automatically have suspicion. you know, I hope he doesn't turn out to be like my dad. And if he says one little thing or says something a certain way, it reminds you of your dad, boom. And you just can't. And then, you know, anytime somebody hurts you or you think somebody hurt you, you always pull away from them. And then the marriage is kind of consigned to, okay, you're living in the same house. And you show up at meals and stuff like that, but it's almost like two people living in the same house, not going to get very close because I don't want to get hurt again. The first principle is everything reproduces after its own kind. That's why I've spent this week, I want you to see that differences are a big deal. We should be able to relax and accept each other's differences because of this next thing. Look with me here in Genesis chapter 3. Whenever I was a policeman, Genesis chapter 3. Whenever I was a policeman, one of the things that required me to do in the police academy was to see an autopsy. Has anybody ever seen an autopsy? Yeah. It's unusual. In this particular case, they were doing an autopsy on a lady. Her husband said he dropped a pistol. It accidentally went off and shot her in the head. So they had to follow the direction of the bullet to see where it entered and where it exited. And so he took a little saw, cut off the whole top of her skull, popped her hair and skull off to see which direction the bullet went. They discovered that unless she was actually standing on her head when the gun went off, then it wasn't an accident, it was actually a murder. So, see what I'm saying? Well, here's what I saw, though, in that autopsy, once they lifted the skull off, I saw that the brain fits in your skull in two hemispheres. How many of you know that? Half here and a half here. Actually, they've done a lot of study on that, and they say this, that 80% of all the men on the planet tend to favor the left side of their brain. Women, on the other hand, 80%, they tend to reach for life situations and favor the right side of their brain. So, like, how many of you are left-handed here tonight? You're left-handed. Let me see your hands. No left-handed people? What about that? I don't think I've ever seen that before. They really can't be saved. That's true. So, how many of you are right-handed? I'm hoping, and some of you must be ambidextrous then. But so, what I'm saying to you is, you tend to favor one hand or the other. I'm right-handed, so I bat right-handed, I eat right-handed. It's nice to have this thing over here, but it doesn't do all the stuff that this can. See? So, when the scripture says here that Adam wasn't complete, he wasn't finished, God needed to give him a second half or a second self. What God was showing us is that really two halves make a whole. Now, it is interesting, this biblically, how did Eve get her name? It shows you right here, Genesis chapter 3, verse 20. The Bible says, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. That was the commandment that God gave them to replenish. But do you realize that God had a different name for Eve? You'll find that in Genesis chapter 5. Would you look there with me, please? Genesis chapter 5, verse 2. Here's what the Bible says. Male and female created he them and blessed them, catch this, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. Really? Huh. That's why the Bible says the two, husband and wife, shall become what? One. Now, once you become, the two become one, then you start fighting over which one we should be here, see? But here's what the real issue is. God is always wanting a balance, see? And so Adam favored probably the left side of his brain, and I'll show you what that means in a minute. And Eve probably favored the right side of her brain. God says, okay, now I'm just going to look at both of you as one. By the way, God always has the solution to your problem right where the problem is. So Adam saw all the animals and he realized he couldn't find a helpmeet for him. He was lonely. So God said, well, now look, Adam. I've got the solution to your problem right where the problem is. See, you're feeling lonely on the inside. So what did God do? He took a rib. God's solution is always right where the problem is. So out of the rib, he created Eve. And Eve got to be the other half of Adam. Now they kind of had a whole brain. And God said, okay, now I'm pleased with that. I'm going to call their name Adam. So Adam was only half done. It took an Eve to finish off the thing. And now they kind of had two halves of the brain. Now, I hope my voice gets there. How many of you are allergic to poison ivy? Yeah, me too. And I get it sometimes when everything swells up, you can't see anything. But do you realize that in God's kindness, right where poison ivy, where you pick up the poison ivy, if you look around, you'll find a special plant. It's kind of a weed. They call it the jewel weed, like a jewel and ring. Jewel weed. If you take that, it's almost, and break it open and rub the oil that's in there on the poison ivy that you picked up, it cancels it and neutralizes it. God always has the solution right where the problem was. So whenever Eve sinned, passed the fruit to her husband to eat, and they both sinned, then all of a sudden there was a curse all over mankind, thanks to Adam and Eve. Then God says, okay, but I've got the solution right where the problem is. Eve, it's going to be through childbirth, since you did this first, it's going to be through childbirth that I'm going to bring forth the solution. Now the solution has a name. What's his name? Jesus. See? Isn't that amazing? So, the ground was cursed because of their sin. See? And all of a sudden, instead of 600-pound watermelons, that was a perfect environment. Why wouldn't you have 600-pound watermelons? See? So instead of 600 pounds, then all of a sudden, because the ground was cursed, they got smaller and smaller and smaller. Do you know what we have to pay for a little old dinky watermelon these days? My word. But here's what I'm saying to you. So all of a sudden, then the ground and the soil wasn't producing the vitamins and the minerals that it used to because of the curse. Then God said something like this. He said, he's going to give to you and I the herbs of the field for man's service. The Hebrew words for man's medicine. So that's why. Do you realize there are certain countries and nations, they have no drug stores? They don't have things like, they don't have antibiotics, but you know what they do? They're smart enough, they know how to go out into the woods and they'll get God's remedy for the curse. Herbs, bark of certain trees to make vitamin C, all kinds of, it's a huge drug store out there. Now here's what I'm saying to you. The solution to your problem is always right where the problem is. So if you're having problems in your personal life, then God says, well, I knew that. So I've sent you the solution. It's called your spouse. See, God's plan is to give us another half of our brain. By ourselves, we're just kind of half-brained. Does that make sense? Now, let me give you some illustrations of this. For instance, men favor the left side of their brain, and we men are usually project people. We like projects. Women, on the other hand, using the right side of their brain, they're usually relationship people. You know what I'm saying? So, in other words, one time, one of my daughters came and said, I was pastoring and I was studying. She said, hey, Dad, Mom wanted me to tell you that us girls are going to go up to the mall. I said, okay. I said, well, how long are you going to be gone? Well, probably not very long. I said, well, tell your mom, I think maybe I'll go with her. Now, how many of you know, left brain guys, we're not mall people, you know? And so they were really surprised. My wife came and said, you want to go to the mall? I said, well, you know, I'm just trying to think, when's the last time I went to the mall? So if it's okay, I think I'll go. She said, okay. So I get in the car. I'm driving. We're on our way to the mall. And as a project person, left brain, you know, I just knew they were going for some reason. I mean, you wouldn't just go to the mall for no reason. So I said, what are we going to get at the mall? They got real quiet in the car. I don't think they'd even thought about that. And my wife, trying to save the day, she said, Jenny could use a blouse for choir. Oh, okay. So now, see, here's the left brain, logical guy. As I'm driving, I'm taking mental notes. I said, Jenny, hon, what size blouse do you wear? She told me. Now, what color do you want? White? Yeah, white. Do you want a collar on it or no collar? Okay. And do you want it to butt down the front or the back? Okay, got that down. And what size again? See? So by the time I got to the mall, see, we're project. Men are project people. So by the time we got to the mall, man, I know what we're hunting for now. See, I mean, it's kind of like we're going hunting, you know. By the way, men, you know what it's like. When I go to, my wife sends me to the store to Walmart, you know, it's a big place. And I first thing I do when I get there, you know, it's a project. You know, I just want to get there and get out. So I walk right up to the first person you can find. And I say something, you know, real spiritual and kind like this. Ketchup, family size, squeeze bottle. And they look at you. Well, it's aisle 13. Okay, now I know that aisle 13, that's a long aisle. Okay, is it halfway down? Is it low? Is it high? Yeah, about 3/4 of the way on the left. So what do? I just go right there. I might see you. I might not even talk to you. Why? Because I'm on a task here. See what I'm saying? So we got to the mall, and I knew exactly what I was hunting for, you know. I didn't know where the dress stores or anything was, so I had to follow them for a little bit. Finally, we walked into this dress store. Okay, well, yeah, this is women's stuff. So I walked right up to a clerk, and I said, pulled out my little note. White blouse, collar around the front, button down the back, size such and such. She just looked at me like, where did you come from? She said, well, sir, if we have any, it'll be over there on that rack. So see, now all of a sudden, now this is how men are. So all of a sudden, I'm in this hunting mode, see? So man, I go over there, and I am telling you, right up front, three of them could work. Boom, boom, boom. And I grabbed those hangers off. Look at this, look at this. Checked my list again. Yeah, that's good. Then I turned around. I couldn't find my family. And it was kind of an L-shaped thing. And so I walked way over here in the dresses. Sure enough, they were back there looking at dresses. I said, hey, girls, guess what? I got three of them here. Which one do you think? And they looked at me real disappointed. I mean, did you really think we came to the mall to look for white blouses? Are you hearing what I'm saying? See, it's just the difference. Now, here's what I'm saying. See, men tend to use the left side of their brain. They're project-oriented. Women tend to use the right side. It's relationship. You know why they went to the mall? Just to be together. Yeah. Laugh and talk and look and, you know, visit with people. Now, here's what I want to convey to you as we look at a couple more things. It's really not, husband and wife, listen to me. It's not a matter of who's right or who's wrong. It's usually a matter of who's right and who's left. Isn't it the truth? You know, if God felt like that Adam was okay and he had a whole brain, he wouldn't make another half of the brain. And the two shall become one. And God looked at him and called their name Adam. See? You know, we're empty nest people, so to do chores at the house is just my wife and I. And so if I'm given the task to, just shows you how left brain people. Now, if you're sitting here as a woman, you're saying, well, I don't like to go to the mall. Well, okay, I'm saying 80% are wired that way. And it could be that you kind of fit on the other side, but your spouse probably fits on the other side. If it's my turn to vacuum the house, you know what I like to do? And I turn that thing on. And it's almost like I'm at the ballpark. Because, you know, a guy, everything wants to be in order. I've watched my wife vacuum. She'll vacuum like this, all over the place, you know. And she may stop, turn the thing off, go in and start washing the dishes. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, she didn't finish vacuuming. She'll start doing the dishes, and pretty soon she'll walk out of there, and I know she's going over to the laundromat to do something. I'm thinking, you know, I don't think she finished the dishes. See, now look, that's hard on a left-brain guy. See, if you're going to start something, what should you do? Finish it. See, and so I'll be vacuuming, and I'm vacuuming way over here, straight line. I pull it over. I come back, straight line. Ooh, that's looking good. Sometimes I'll do kind of at an angle. You know, you got to get these angles going. And my wife say, "Hun, could you help me some?" Yeah, just a little bit. Just a minute. Just a second. Yeah, I'm not finished. See, a guy needs to finish his project. How many of you understand what I'm talking about here? Now, if you're not married yet, you better take notes, because this is how this thing works with two half-brain people coming together in a thing called marriage. Now, I want you to realize it's not a matter of what's right and what's wrong. It's a matter of what's right and what's left. And if you were left alone all by yourself as a half-brain, you'd be in a world of trouble. But isn't it amazing? Now, let me show you this. When two people get married, they bring together strengths and weaknesses. You as a right brain or a left brain, you got married, you brought to your marriage strengths and weaknesses. Your spouse brought strengths and weaknesses. And it's funny because when we get married, we're stingy people. How many of you know we're stingy people? We get married and we try to get the other person to be like us. Why can't you be more organized? Now, I know, I don't know who you folks are, but here's what I know. I know that when the two of you wake up in the morning, one of you wakes up and you're as awake as you're going to be the whole day. See? The other one, not so. You wake up whenever you wake up, and you kind of feel your way down the wall to the bathroom. And I know at night, the one who woke up first usually goes to sleep first. And while they're talking, and I've done this, I'll be having a conversation with my wife, and pretty soon I'll fall apart. And I know I'm losing volume and words or something. I'll go to sleep while I'm talking. And the person who it takes a long time in the morning to get up and to kind of get awake, they're night owls. They cannot seem to go to bed at a reasonable time. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Now, which is right and which is wrong? Neither. It's what's right and what's left. So here's what happens. One of you is more organized than the other one. One of you is more strict than the other one. See? One of you has some feelings and the other one doesn't. So God's plan is, when you get married, is to try to give away your strengths. But what we tend to do is get irritated that the other person can't see what's needed, you know. Man, I would come home as a pastor and, we're raising kids in the parsonage. I'd come home, and to me, the house looked like it was cluttered. And I would even said early on in the marriage, "Honey, what have you been doing all day?" See, it's kind of how you ask things. And that never goes over. How many of you know that never goes over? That'll buy you some couch time. But what I'm saying to you is, you see how disorganized this thing is. And one time I struggled with my wife in the kitchen. She would go get something out of the cabinet, open up a door, get a dish, and just walk away. And here, the cabinet door standing open. And I'm thinking, am I the only one that sees that door ought to be shut? And I tried to get her attention several times, really obnoxious ways. One time, she was in the other room, and I hollered, "Hun, come to the kitchen, quick, come to the kitchen." She came running in like there's an emergency, and I said, I had a hold of the door. I said, "I think it was in the 1800s they invented hinges. Look at this. Now watch this. Now watch this." Now, how well do you think that went over? No, not at all. You're right, exactly. That's when a preacher goes for marriage counseling. You know what I'm talking about? Well, it used to just kind of irritate my socks. I mean, these are principles, see? Yeah, look, two halves make a whole. And opposites attract. It's God's plan. But God's plan is for you and I to stop being so stingy. God wants us to give away our strengths to our spouse instead of holding them hostage, you know. Look, if you come home and the house is kind of messy and toys here and there, you're probably the only one in the whole entire house that it bothers. Well, okay, if you're the more organized, why don't you stop being so stingy and go over and pick up a few things? It's okay. You might hear somebody applaud for you if you did that. You know what I'm saying? I remember as a pastor, I had this beautiful lobby, fountain there, water coming down. So I was slipping out my side door to cut across the parking lot to the parsonage to have lunch. And as I walked out of my door, I noticed over in this beautiful setting, somebody had wadded up a piece of paper and kind of threw it in the corner. Now, we had a Christian school, kindergarten through the 12th grade, and I think, kids know better than that. You know, this is a Christian school. Isn't it funny how you can get so upset about things? So I went home and talked to my wife. We had lunch and I forgot all about it. Came back, walked in, and guess what I saw? That piece of paper right there. And I'm thinking, oh, this, I can't believe this. You know what I need to do? I need to write a memo. I'm the pastor. I could do that, you know. I need to write a memo. Send it to all, you know, all the classes. Maybe send it home with all the kids, you know, don't throw wadded up paper in the corner. It's what a wastebasket's for. I'm thinking, that's going to take too long, another paper. But I had, our whole building was wired. All I really had to do is go over this big intercom. I could push one red button, and I could talk to everybody in the whole entire school. So I'm standing there. Isn't this pitiful? Getting ready to push that button. Attention, attention. It's the pastor speaking. Don't be throwing paper in the corner. Click. See? And just before I did it, the Spirit of God said, you know, I don't think that piece of paper is bothering anybody in the whole entire world but you. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I thought about it. He said, why don't you just go do the simple thing? Isn't it funny? We miss the simple thing. So here's what I did. A little irritated. Catch this now. I went over, picked up the piece of paper, tossed it in the trash can. Guess what? It was over. It was over. Now here's what I want to say to you. Look, we are stingy people. If your wife is better at handling money, let her handle the money. You're still the head of the house. And she may have to ask you a question, do you want to pay this or pay that? But if she's better at it, let her do it. Or you can just keep limping through life, getting in debt, using only half of your brain. There's no big, you're not going to get a merit badge in life by being half brain. God's wired us in a way, He wants us to give away our strengths. If you're the more organized, then didn't give that away. If you're better with money, if you're better with the kids, if you're a better disciplinarian, now I know there needs to be a balance, and that's why God put a husband and wife together, but I'm just saying to you, it's really not a matter of what's right and what's wrong. It's really a matter of what's right and what's left. So you're sitting here tonight, and you're different. Well, of course you are. If you were by yourself, you'd be a half-brained person. So you were smart enough to get married. How about taking it one step further and stop fighting over who's right and who's wrong? How about accepting that it's right and left? If you're left brain, it doesn't mean you're better than the right brain. If you're a right brain and you can see things that nobody else can, it doesn't mean you're better than the left. It does mean the two really should become one. And if you're not, then we're going to have conflicts in the family. We'll have conflicts in the church. The community will be so confused. Yeah, you know those people in the church? They've got the same statistical divorce record that we have in society, 60%. See, something's just wrong about that. Does that make sense? Now, God has the solution always where the problem is. Husband, whatever your problem is, your wife is really your solution. Wife, whatever your issue or problem is, God has given you the answer probably right there waiting for you in your husband. Father in heaven, we just want you to know tonight that we want to be better. That's what we want you to know. We want you to know that we understand that a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. And help us tonight, Father, be more patient and tolerant with our spouse, our children. Help us to really concentrate on discovering their spiritual gift, their personality, and the fact that it's okay for men and women to be different. And it's really not a matter of who's right and who's wrong. It's more a matter of who's right and who's left brain. Now, I pray tonight that you do a special work this very last night of our, seems like a short little conference. It's gone by so quickly, Lord. But I really feel like you've been right in the middle of it, encouraging us, helping us, building us up, teaching us so that we could be better for you. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand with me, please?